If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We didn't quite finish chapter 4 last week, so we're going to pick up maybe a little past or a little before where we left off, maybe a little bit of recapping. Let's begin at verse 31. That's Luke 4:31. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, just open our heart to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we are looking at the life of Jesus. In Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the savior. In Luke, he's the man. And in the Gospel of Luke, we look at Christ's humanity. That does not in any way diminish the fact that he is still God in all four Gospels. And he has authority. And we're going to be looking at some of his authority tonight, beginning in Luke 4:31. He went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." Now I find it very interesting that demons and unclean spirits know who Jesus is, but there's a whole lot of people that I meet on a day-to-day basis that do not know who Jesus is. And yes, they live in the spirit realm, and so yes, obviously they see things that we don't see. But when you think about their ultimate destiny and what they are, you know, an unclean spirit, a demon, that is very strange to me, that they recognize Jesus to be the Holy One of God. Now, the question as to where demons or unclean spirits come from, the question of that is thought-provoking. There was a time in the history of the church where they didn't try to identify where they were from, and they just thought that they were part of the fallen angels. But more and more now, as the Holy Spirit gives revelation to the church, it is clear that many of the fallen angels were imprisoned awaiting the day of judgment. And so the question is, what are these unclean spirits or what are these demons? The most common up-to-date teaching says that they are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. You see, the scripture says the Nephilim cannot be redeemed. They are not redeemable. And so because of this, once they physically die, there is a spirit, but it's not a spirit like you and I think, because it is a hybrid spirit from a fallen angel and a woman, right? And so when their physical body is destroyed, this spirit is then loose in the world. There's a whole lot of media on television now about ghosts. How many of you guys have ever flipped the channel and seen these ghost watchers, ghost whatever? And I actually saw someone who I know was a professing Christian that posted something about, "I really believe these are ghosts," you know. And that really disturbs me, first of all, that someone who professes to be a Christian is even watching these programs, much less professing that they believe in this stuff. But these demons, whatever they may be, disembodied Nephilim or not, have the ability, because they are eternal, they knew who Jesus was, they knew who your Aunt Tootie is and your Uncle Henry. And so they practice what is called familiar spirits. They impersonate them. And they can say things about Aunt Tootie or Uncle Herman or whoever because they are eternal. And they can find out. They might have not known him firsthand, but they've got a whole bunch of friends. And they'll, "Yeah, I knew him," and da da da. And, you know, or maybe they can go visit him in hell for all we know. And so then they fool people into believing this stuff. There is a whole realm in the spiritual realm, a whole area in the spiritual realm that many of us as Christians don't think about or don't want to think about, And quite frankly, I don't really spend a lot of time thinking about it, but it's important that we understand that it's real. I don't like to give it glory, because I think these kind of spirits sometimes feed on that stuff, you know, that they want to be noticed. And you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that the churches who specialize in exercising these things never run out of them. It's almost like that draws them. And that just kind of takes me back to the book of Job where he said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, I just let the Lord handle it, and God pretty much takes care of it. That isn't to say that there isn't a time where exorcism is certainly biblical. Paul did it. Peter did it. Jesus did it. Amen. And in our text, this is what he does here. When these spirits, these unclean spirits, demon, whatever the case may be, says to him that they know him, Jesus rebukes him, rebuking, speaking to him in a tone of authority. That's what a rebuke is, right? As parents, sometimes we rebuke our children, right? And so he rebukes him. He says, be quiet and come out of it. And again, notice he doesn't get in a conversation with him. I remember listening to R.W. Shambach one time talk about this subject, and he said he was in a tent meeting with A.A. Allen, and there was a person who was demon-possessed, this woman, and he said, Brother Allen, there's a woman here. They brought her forward. She's demon-possessed. And Brother Allen said, not tonight, Shambach. This one's yours. And he said, oh, Lord. And they want to carry on a conversation with you. Took this woman out behind the tent. And, of course, Shambach, he said, you need to get three women, preferably black, and have them sing them blood songs while you're doing this. You know, that's just the humor of Shambach, although I think he was probably serious. And so he gets her out there, and he's trying to cast this demon out, and it's having this conversation with him. You don't have the power Brother Allen has. I mean, this is the way spirits work. They speak to your fear, your doubt, your unbelief. They try to feed that. And this went back and forth a few times. And finally, he said, my big brother Jesus defeated you on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And he said, this demon began to say, said, I know it, but I don't want to hear it. And he said, I've got it. And so we have authority over demons. Amen. We have authority to cast them out. Jesus said, the works I do, and you shall do also, and greater works I go to the Father. In my name you'll cast out demons, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. And so, but we don't get in a conversation. Jesus said, be quiet. Just shut up. Don't let them entertain you. Don't let them bring anything up. Just shut up, come out. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and didn't hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. They hadn't seen anything like this before. Their Jewish rabbis had never done this. They had never seen anything like this before. When Jesus came, everything was new. And so the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. Now, this is Simon Peter, right? And so he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. I want you to notice what Jesus is doing now. He has authority over demons. Now we see he has authority over a fever. He spoke to the demon. He spoke to the fever. one word from Jesus Christ, and it's gone. Amen? He has the authority. Years ago, I was in Tulsa. I think I might have shared this with you guys before. In my little 1983 Nissan Sentra, back when they were boxy. And I was at an intersection at about 71st and Lewis, I want to say. And some of those intersections in Tulsa are as wide as some of the Tahlequah streets are long. You know what I'm talking about, three or four turning lanes and this, that, and the other stuff. And the light was out. And I'm in one of the lanes to turn left. I was facing south, turning west on 71st. And they had one of these police officers out there with the silver whistle and the white gloves directing traffic, you know, and they've got all the moves, you know. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting to turn left, and I think he motions me forward, and I start to go, and he blows that whistle and puts that hand out, and man, my foot was on the brake. I knew he meant business. And, you know, the question is, well, you know, could his hand have stopped my car? Well, of course not. Not physically. Could his body have stopped my car? No. Maybe he might have put a bullet through me and that might have stopped it. But the idea is it wasn't him. It was his authority that stopped the car. He had the badge. He had the whistle. He had the white gloves. He had the authority. And when he blew that whistle and put out that hand, I stopped. We have to understand that Jesus Christ has passed on that same authority to you and me. And just as he rebuked the demons, and just as he rebuked the sickness, if we have the faith in what he has given us, the mantle he has passed on, then we have that same authority that that police officer had, and we can put out our hand and say, stop it right now in Jesus' name. And the demons respond the way they did to Jesus. Amen? Can I get an amen? Well, I have the authority. Tell me, mess with me, you lying devil. Should have killed me when you had me, but it's too late now. Praise God. And so he rebuked the fever, and she got up and began to serve him. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases were brought to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How many hands did he lay on them? All of them, right? Every single one of them. You know, sometimes, well, maybe the Lord wants me to be sick. Keep me humble. I don't see in here where he said, well, you know what? You need a dose of humility. I'm not going to lay my hands on you today. Why don't you come back tomorrow and I'll pray about it, right? He laid his hands on every one of them. Amen. It is God's will for you to be healthy and be strong and be full of the Holy Ghost and power and to be used by God. That's God's will for you. Amen. And the devil's a liar if he was to tell you anything else. Now, I'm not saying that God can't test you sometimes. He tested Job, and I believe he tests all of us. But the source is always the devil. The devil was the one that put it on Job. God allowed it, and so whatever the case may be, but it's not God's will for you to be sick. It is God's will for you to be healed. And so the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he rebuked them. Again, speaking with authority, rebuke. And he did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. They know. The Bible says that the devil knows his days are numbered. He knows his time is short. And I think if you would almost have to be blind not to realize that the devil is really ripping up everything he's doing in these last days. So because it's so dark, and because there's so much wickedness, and because there's so much immorality, because there's so much hatred and animosity, then, you know, a day, a week, a month, we don't know how close we are. He knows his days are short. And to me, that just, Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh, right? And so praise God. Don't let it get you down. Let it encourage you that the Lord is coming soon. And now when it was day, now remember all this happened at night, and when it was day, he departed. I wonder how late Jesus stayed up that night. I wonder if he was up all night healing people and casting out demons. Quite possibly. You know, you look at the ministry of Jesus, you know, he's sleeping any chance he gets. Front of a boat in the middle of a storm, he's out because he's been up for 2 days. Constantly ministering. And this was one of the reasons why he said, you know, just don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. Of course, they'd always go out and tell everybody, you know. And it got where his popularity was so great that he couldn't get any rest. I remember listening to an interview, and of course, I'm not in any way comparing Jesus Christ to the Beatles. They did that and got in a lot of trouble. But I remember an interview one time where someone asked him, and they said, yeah, we go to this place in London, it's where all the snobs go, because it's the only place where we can sit and eat without people bothering us, you know. And that's the problem with notoriety or popularity, is that you lose your freedom, you know. And so I'm glad I'm not popular, aren't you? Just think of what it would be like to just not be able to walk down the street. And that's what was going on with Jesus. And so he's up all night ministering to people, and then day comes, and he departs, and he went to a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. So he can't even get away from in the desert. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because this purpose I have been sent. It is important to know what your mission in life is. Probably the most important thing you can ever get from God is direction. Direction does something that many of these other things that we get from God, you know, it's great to have a blessing. It's great to have the Lord reveal something to you. It's great to have the Lord touch you and heal you. But those are all temporal. But when God gives you a direction, it guides you for the rest of your life. And so here, Jesus knows what he's called to do. He knows what his direction is. And these people, they want him to just hang out. And of course, who wouldn't? Jesus, just stay here. Stay at Faith Fellowship with us. I know there's a lot of other churches, but we want you to stay here and just teach us and just touch us and just minister to us. And cool, that would be great, wouldn't it? But Jesus has to tell them, you know, I've got to preach the kingdom of God in other places. There's other people besides you that need me. And so they had to learn that the hard way. And he was preaching in the synagogue in Galilee. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into the one boat, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. Now, they didn't have an amplification in those days. Jesus didn't have a wireless microphone. But being pushed out on this lake became a natural amphitheater. So when he spoke, it echoed off the waters and everyone could hear him. And notice that he is teaching. You know, he said in verse 43 of the last chapter, I must preach. He went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. There's a time to preach. There's a time to teach. And so now he is teaching the multitudes from this boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon has already been fishing all night. And as an experienced fisherman, he thinks he knows more than Jesus. I tell you what, Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. One of the most dangerous things you and I can ever do is trust in our knowledge. Because my knowledge next to Jesus Christ is about as much as an ant next to me. I mean, it really is. I may have a little bit of knowledge in this, a little bit of knowledge in that, but as far as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are higher than our ways. And so knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The most important thing I can do is love people, not try to give them all my wisdom and knowledge, which wouldn't fit in a thimble, right? But Simon thinks, because he's an experienced fisherman, that he knows more than Jesus. So he answers and he says to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Now, I kind of like to put a little expression in "nevertheless" here. You know, kind of like one of those eye-rolling "neverthelesses." Nevertheless, you know, I know you're a good teacher and everything. You don't know nothing about fishing. That's kind of what the "nevertheless" means to me. You know, you have the power to heal and you got all that stuff, but, you know, leave the fishing to experienced fishermen. We've done it all. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Singular. Jesus said, "Let down nets." You know, I think that God's blessings are always bigger than my vision of the blessings. I believe God wants to bless me this big. I believe God wants to pour out this much of His Spirit. But God really wants to pour out 10 times that. God really wants to open the windows of heaven and bless me in a supernatural way. And the reason I don't experience that is not because God doesn't want to, but because my faith is in a single net when God has got enough fish for more than one net. Because I am guilty of the nevertheless. And Peter says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." Yeah, just throw one of them in. The Lord, I tried to tell him, we fished all night, and he said, "Let down net." One will be enough, just so he understands. We're the fishermen here. And when all this was done, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Well, imagine that. How about that? It doesn't surprise me that Jesus is a better fisherman than Peter. He made the fish. He can see them swimming in the water. And so Peter was given a great lesson here on, again, the authority of Jesus Christ. When he had done this, a great number of fish and their net was breaking, and so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they were beginning to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When you come face to face with the majesty of Jesus Christ, it is a humbling experience, isn't it? When you really, really experience the presence of the Lord in a supernatural way, it defies the human language. I think about at the end of the book of Job, and he says, "I've said too much already. I put my hand over my mouth." You know, once you experience God in His supernatural power, you're speechless. Everything you knew is out the window. Everything you thought is out the window. Everything you experienced is out the window. He's God. All you can do is just bow down and worship. And then, of course, you begin to look at your own righteousness in the light of Him. The light of God's holiness exposes the flaws. I know I've told you the story of the time I went shaving after four bulbs had burned out, and when I finally replaced them, I saw these wrinkles by my eye, thinking they weren't there yesterday. But they were. It's just that all of the light then brought it out. And this is what happened when Peter saw the power of Jesus Christ. He recognized how many flaws and how wicked he was. And he said, "Depart from me." And you know what I love about this? Come on up, Nola. What I love about this is that Jesus didn't do it. Peter was right. He was a dirty, rotten, wicked sinner. Impure thoughts, lust, greed, pride, all the ugly things that make us sons of Adam. And every one of us are that. Every one of us. And when he got in the presence of the light of the glorious God of the ages and saw his wicked flaws, he is like, "You just need to leave, man. I'm not who you think I am." And Jesus didn't. Instead, he chose him. He chose him. Maybe you're not hearing me. Maybe you're not getting it. I'm that Peter. You're that Peter. I fall so short. And he chose him, and he chose you, and he chose me. When Ezra was building the wall after the Babylonian siege, 70 years had passed, and there were people trying to stop the work of God. And they said, "Are you going to build these walls with those burned out stones?" Because the stones had been burned when Babylon took the city. They were a mess. And who would want to build a wall with burned stones? But Ezra said, "That's exactly what I'm going to do." And when the Lord comes back, he's coming back with you and me, the burned out stones. And he's going to build his church out of burned out stones, out of sinners, out of despicable people like you and me who are not even close to his righteous standard. And just like Peter, we can say, "Lord, but you know, I have screwed up so many times. I tell you I won't do it, and I do it again, Lord. I have impure thoughts. I think this. I get mad at these people, Lord. And I hate myself. I actually hate the way I act sometimes. Why do you love me? Why don't you just leave? There's better people, more qualified pastors, more qualified men of God." But he never leaves. He didn't leave Peter. He won't leave you, and he won't leave me. He will use us just as we are. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that we are in good company with Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, John, who wanted to call fire from heaven, Peter, who denied you three times. We're in good company with Moses, who was a murderer, David, who was an adulterer, and Jonah, who ran. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't come for righteous people or good people, but you came for sinners like us. And as we see the glory of your righteousness and our flaws like Peter, we just want to say, "Lord, who am I? Who am I?" But your grace is sufficient. When the Apostle Paul said, I sought the Lord three times to take this thing off of me, and all he said to me was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Thank you, Lord, tonight that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, we will glory in our infirmity, that the grace of God may rest upon us. Help us, Lord, to have a two-net faith. to believe that you want to give us more than we can envision for, that you want to bless us greater, meet our needs greater, heal us more, save us more, deliver us more. Lord, you have authority, and you've passed it on to us. Help us, Lord, to have that two-net faith that Peter didn't have, to take you at your word. In Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We're going to let Nola play a little and give someone a hug before you go.